Good morning. Every now and then, Kenny will, at the beginning of class, he didn't do it today, but every now and then he'll get out something. I don't know if he got it from Reader's Digest or what, but it'll show things that kids misunderstand. And when kids misunderstand things, a lot of times we think it's cute, right? When they don't exactly understand things the way they were said. I'm sure I've mentioned it to most of you, but I'll say it again. There was a kid that I went to church with in Illinois that was deathly afraid of angels because the song says the angels pecked on me from heaven's open door. And whenever I was younger, I decided that I knew how to read. I knew how to pronounce words. And, well, nobody else did. And I got tired of hearing the preacher and hearing everybody talking about Paul Buffett and his body daily. So when I had scripture reading, and that was the scripture I had to read, I said it right. I said buffet. Well, and I still pronounce things wrong sometimes. But when adults misunderstand things, it's not the same, is it? You know, if you misunderstand your spouse, she don't think it's funny. Or if she misunderstands you, you don't think it's all that funny, right? You say, well, I said it this way. Why didn't you understand it just the way I said it? That works both ways, doesn't it? Many times, when adults misunderstand things, we assume they're making fun of you because obviously it wasn't your mistake that you were misunderstood. Many times it's believed if they don't understand you, they're just being hard-headed and they're unwilling to see the truth. Many times the accusation is made that your mental capacity isn't what it should be. If you didn't understand me, you're just plain dumb. Today, I'd like you to consider one of the biggest misunderstandings in the religious world today. You can make up your own mind why you think it is that certain people misunderstand this. Some of it really does fall under those three categories. Sometimes it's because they misunderstand it because they make fun of what it really means. They misunderstand it because they're being hard-headed and unwilling to see the truth. I don't know that we should say that any of the people that misunderstand this are mentally inadequate. But I guarantee you that they're not studying for themselves when they misunderstand this. If they were to study it for themselves, they would see what the Bible has to say about it. The majority of the so-called Christian denominations teach that to call on the name of the Lord is to ask Jesus to come into your heart so that you can be saved. And they point to it and they say, well, look, call on the name of the Lord. Well, obviously that means God. Or actually, in their case, it's Jesus, come save me. Except that's not what it means. Now, sure, we can put our current English spin on it, the way the words are used sometimes in the English language, and say, well, that's what it means. But it's interesting that if you take the amount of denominations that teach that, as far as denominations go, the overwhelming majority says calling on the name of the Lord is praying to Jesus and asking Him into your heart. However, if you look at the sheer majority of actual individuals that claim to be Christian, they reject that doctrine. That's something to think about. The majority of denominations say it's one way. The majority of people in the denomination say it's a different way. And if you want to know how that all works out, we can talk about that later. But it's been popularized by televangelists and others who twist God's word to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Salvation through prayer is another gospel. It's not the gospel that Paul brought. And anyone who brings that gospel, we should let him be accursed. Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. So what is calling on the name of the Lord? I have to thank Ken Weiser. He sent me an email suggesting that I do a sermon on this topic. So if it's good, thank him. If it's bad, blame me. Because that'd be my fault. But what is calling on the name of the Lord? Though this phrase does appear in the New Testament, and that's really the only time that most of these denominations ever hear about it or ever talk about it is in the New Testament, it first appears in the Old Testament, and it does it numerous times. Seth, if you'll remember, Adam and Eve's son, had his son named Enos. And it says, then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. So basically what this scripture is saying is, after Seth had his son Enos, people started talking to God and praying, Jesus, come into my heart and save me, right? No, not at all. Jesus hadn't even come to earth yet. He hadn't died on the cross yet. If calling on the name of the Lord means asking Jesus to come into your heart, then how exactly did they do it having never heard of Jesus? Seth and his line, starting with Enos, is generally referred to as the godly line. But this isn't saying that nobody prayed until Enos was born either. But this was the line that obeyed God. If you follow this line in the genealogies, you find people like Enoch or Enoch. However you want to pronounce it. Enoch walked with God. By faith, Enoch walked with God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. And Noah was also from that line. It was with Seth's descendants, starting with Enos, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. That was the obedient line. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, Abraham built an altar, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Again, he didn't ask Jesus to come into his heart, now did he? Now here's a question for you all. Abraham built an altar. Was Abraham already viewed as a faithful servant of God? Then why would he need to call on the name of the Lord if calling on the name of the Lord means praying for your salvation so that you can be saved from being a sinner? Abraham was already faithful in God's eyes. If calling on the name of the Lord included, or this calling on the name of the Lord rather included prayer, it could have rather, but that isn't all that's entailed. He built an altar. What did you do with an altar? You didn't just build a pile of rocks. You know, you offer sacrifices on an altar, right? Well, that calling on the name of the Lord that Abraham did then involved offering sacrifices as well that he did at that altar. In short, what Abraham did was obedience. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 25, you have Isaac building an altar, and there he called on the name of the Lord. This is not an instance of Isaac praying to God. You might say, well, how do you know that? Because the very verse right before it, God appeared to Isaac and was talking to him. Isaac didn't then after having a conversation with God, then decide, okay, I'm done having this conversation with you, God, now I'm going to pray to you. He had just got done doing that. It was a life of obedience. Calling on the name of the Lord was an expression of a life lived for God in thankfulness and obedience. Elijah on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18 and verse 24, made the challenge to the false prophets of Baal. He says, you call on the name of your gods, I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. As you well remember, the prophets of Baal cried out long and loud, and they cut themselves, they screamed and hopped around, but nothing ever happened. Elijah then prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And of course, God answered him. Now in that case, calling on the name of the Lord involved prayer, right? However, let's look at exactly what it says. It's true that Elijah prayed, but notice that in his prayer, his answer that he expected from God was based on his own obedience. Again, the verse says, Lord, let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer based on the fact that I'm obedient. Based on my faithfulness. His calling on the name of the Lord was turning to God for help based on his own obedience. It wasn't just a prayer asking God to do something. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, we'll start reading at verse 12 and go through the end of the psalm, verse 19. But Psalm 116, starting in verse 12. Here the psalmist says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." If you look at that, calling on the name of the Lord involves an awful lot of stuff. All those things are parallel with each other. Calling on the name of the Lord involves taking the cup of salvation, taking the salvation that's offered by God in the way that He prescribes it. It means paying your vows to the Lord. It means being His servant there in verse 16. Offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving, verse 17. And again, he says, praising the Lord in verse 19. There's an awful lot involved in calling on the name of the Lord. It's not just screaming out to Jesus in prayer, saying, "Hey, come into my heart." I mean, the Bible doesn't even talk about praying to Jesus, let alone asking Him into your heart so that you can be saved. The only passage at all that really even gives any credence to that idea is in Revelation. And we know Revelation is entirely literal, start to finish, right? Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me." They say, look, right there, Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm waiting, just invite me in." Except he's talking to Christians, those who were already saved and who had locked him out of their lives. He never told anybody, if you want to be saved, if you want to become a Christian, all you got to do is ask me into your heart. That is not anywhere in the Scriptures. Calling on the name of the Lord is a life of obedience and thankfulness to God based on what we've looked at in the Old Testament. One last thing, Zephaniah chapter 3 in verse 9, he says, "That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent." Calling on the name of the Lord there is specifically said to be serving God. In the New Testament, now there is one other passage in the Old Testament that we should know very well that mentions calling on the name of the Lord, but we'll mention it as we go through the New Testament. In the New Testament, the concept of calling on the name of the Lord only appears three times. Now, don't you find that interesting? That people talk about, well, you got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That means ask Jesus to come into your heart. That only appears three times. Yet baptism isn't essential. How many times does baptism appear? A lot more than three. I just found that to be interesting. Three times in the New Testament, the concept of calling on the name of the Lord appears. Two of these times, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, as well as Romans 10 and verse 13, they are quoting Joel 2 and verse 32. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, now, before we get into the actual text, if both of these are quoting the same passage, then it's going to mean the same thing, right? You know, you're not going to have one inspired writer say, well, it means this, while another inspired writer says, no, it doesn't, it means this. It's not two different things, right? It's going to be the same thing. So let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter has just got done giving most of the prophecy of Joel. In verse 16, he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Verses 17 through 20 talks about the miracles that would be poured out in the last day. And in verse 21 it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay? So he's given that prophecy. And of course, those people who are gathered are going to want to know, okay, how exactly do we do this? In Acts 2:38, what did Peter tell the people to do? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Those who gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Or some versions say, those who were being saved. Therefore, calling on the name of the Lord will save you. You come to the end of the chapter, people are being saved. Something in between those two verses tells you what they did. And therefore, we can know what calling on the name of the Lord was. Calling on the name of the Lord involved obedience to His word. That included repentance and baptism, did it not? In Romans chapter 10 is the other time where this passage from Joel is quoted. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8 and going through verse 18, Paul discusses the topic of salvation. Let's read this together. Romans 10, starting in verse 8, going through verse 18. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's your quotation from Joel. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Notice belief comes before calling on the name of the Lord. It is not the same thing. If you are saved by belief, or saved by faith, I mean the same thing, then that means you're saved before you call on the name of the Lord. Which one is it? They can't have it both ways, can they? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Elias says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Notice that in 10:17 he says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:10, belief and confession equal salvation. In verse 13 he says, calling on the name of the Lord equals salvation. Romans 10 and verse 16, but some of them have not obeyed the gospel. Now tell me, if calling on the name of the Lord is just asking Jesus into your heart, what's the point of obeying the gospel? Well, hearing and believing and confessing and calling on the name of the Lord are all requirements for salvation. There's one other passage in the New Testament that discusses calling on the name of the Lord. I'm sure you all know where that is, don't you? Acts 22 and verse 16. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is not baptism. Let me make sure I make that plain, because I've read some articles that says calling on the name of the Lord is baptism. It's not. Calling on the name of the Lord is not baptism, because if it were, then Abraham, Isaac, David, and Elijah all got baptized. Abraham frequently, because it mentions he called on the name of the Lord more than once. It's not baptism. Now, however, calling on the name of the Lord means the same thing in the New Testament as it did in the Old Testament. It means obeying Him, turning your life over to Him, and serving Him. What is the name of the Lord? Some people say, well, that's Jesus. Jesus, that's His name. His name is Jesus. Or His name is Jehovah. Well, that's not what it's talking about. If you say, stop in the name of the law, what does that mean? It's the authority of the law. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we read of Jesus instructing the 11 apostles to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When something is done in the name of someone, it means it's done by their authority. It's by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how much reading you do of different disagreements in religion, but there is a big argument in some religious circles about whether you should baptize in Jesus' name or baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because in Matthew, Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Throughout the book of Acts, whenever they baptize people in the name of Jesus. And it never says they said in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It just says in the name of Jesus. Well, which one is it? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus had if Jesus said something, did he have the authority of the Father to say it? Okay. If something is done by the authority of Jesus Christ, then it is inherently done by the authority of the Father, right? As delivered by the Holy Spirit and thus by his authority too, right? It's the exact same thing. It's not one or the other. If it's done by the authority of one, it's done by the authority of all three. The name of the Lord is the authority of the Lord. So how do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, when a doctor called on somebody, what did the doctor do? Did the doctor sit there and yell at them and say, hey, get over here. I don't care if you're sick and about to die at home. Get over here. Is that what he said? No, if a doctor made a call, he went to their house. He went to where they were. If a boy goes to call on a girl, does he go to where she is? Well, of course. It involves an action and a need, a desire to be where the other one is. So if you call on the name of the Lord, that means you got to go to where he is. You can't expect him to just come to you. Calling on the name of the Lord is doing what is necessary to be with him. For Abraham and Isaac, it involved living properly under the laws that God had given to them, living faithfully by the commandments they had been given. For people like David and the Israelites, calling on the name of the Lord involved living properly under the law of Moses, like we read in Psalm 116, keeping the vows, praising God, offering those sacrifices of thanks. It's interesting to note in the Old Testament, every example of people calling on the name of the Lord were already children of God. They were calling on the name of the Lord not to become children of God, but to prove themselves faithful, show their obedience to him. Calling on the name of the Lord to become a child of God didn't become a concept until the New Testament. Calling on the name of the Lord is this: you turn yourself over to God's authority by faithful obedience. You do what he says to do so that you can come to him. For those on the day of Pentecost and everybody since who wants to be saved, calling on the name of the Lord means you hear the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17. It means you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It means repenting of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. It means confessing Jesus. Confessing that he's the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10 again. And it means being baptized so that your sins can be washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It also means remaining faithful afterwards. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Calling on the name of the Lord is not baptism, but it absolutely includes it. If you want to be saved, you do those things that God says you got to do to be saved. Why don't you turn over your life to God and submit yourself to his authority today so that you can enjoy the blessings of salvation? If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.